18. 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 to 18. And I probably shouldn't have asked you to sit down. If you'd like to stand up and read from God's Word, you can. Let's read it together, shall we? For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. Ye know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Amen. You may be seated. We definitely know that today everybody's eyes are fixed on the Super Bowl. So if you just kind of zone away from that a little bit this morning, and I know we want to do that, right? We're all rooting for the Patriots. Not everybody. Okay. It's interesting. I love coming up the highway looking at some of these signs and these automated signs, these electronic signs. And this morning I saw one that said said this about Gronk. Gronk's number is 87. Not the speed limit. I like that. There's all kinds of little hints in those signs to slow down or to make sure you're a good and safe driver. And I like that. And sometimes we need to be reminded. And so there's all kinds of different things happening today where our eyes are focused on different things. And some people's eyes are focused on them more than others. And we want to be able to focus this morning on our theme for these weeks that we are studying together, the theme called Fixed Focus. And here you have it up here, Discover the Power of the Intentional Life. Now, what is the intentional life? We've been talking about that, trying to figure that out, what it means to be intentional. We know how we can be intentional. You know, we're intentional when we get up in the morning. We're intentional about getting ready for work, getting in the car, going to work, wherever we go, whatever we do. You were intentional about coming here today and being here in worship. And that's a good thing. So that meant that, and that means that when you are intentional, you have a little bit of a focus. You have a little bit of a desire. There's a burning in your heart, a motivation, if you will, to get from point A to point B and to be able to accomplish maybe a certain task or a certain goal during the day. It means that the lens is automatically able to identify and zero in on the subject, whatever the subject is. And here we have the example of this lens as a camera. Now, I used to like the old 35 millimeter cameras, and you know, some of them were big, and I always liked the idea that you could take a film and take it to the drugstore and get it developed and get paper pictures back. But that's not the way it is anymore. Everything is all digital. And for good or for bad, I kind of happen to like the old way better, even though the new way is sort of, you know, is convenient and everything, and maybe a little more technologically savvy for some people. But if you've got a camera, you know what I'm talking about here. Having a fixed focus. Well, we're looking at that subject, that theme, these weeks, and as we begin the year 2019, we want to be able to have a focus. You know, the old saying is that if you have no focus, then you're not going anywhere. You're not going to be doing much. You have really no objectives in life. You have no goals in life if you don't have a focus. Well, in week one, we talked about what it meant to have a focus in terms of our discipleship, in terms about living a one Lord, one faith, one baptism lifestyle, in having Christ as our Lord, being the center of our attention, being our focus. You see, you got to start there. If you're going to start anywhere, you got to start with Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. He has to be at the very center. You cannot serve two masters, we said. So Jesus is your boss above all others. Now, in my household, I know who my boss is. And it's not me sometimes, most of the time. So we may know a little bit about that. Last week, we talked about the focused, purposed living life. What it was to have a focused purpose. Life isn't just a meaningless journey. God has called us to be to a higher purpose. And it's very important that all of us figure out what that purpose is. We figure out what our calling is in life. We talked about that calling that every single one of us have. You don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to be a missionary. You don't have to do anything else. If you have a calling in your life that's from God, it can be driving a truck. It could be working in a store. It could be working in an office. It could be doing all kinds of things. It could be just looking after your neighbor. That can be a wonderful high calling. You see, if you're ready to reach, he's ready to fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act that's prompted by your faith. And today, I want us to talk about what I've said many times before should be the defining characteristic of Christianity. The defining characteristic of Christianity and the defining characteristic of believers in Jesus Christ everywhere, no matter what denomination you belong to, no matter what you ascribe to, if you know Jesus, if you're a follower of his, if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, this is important. Now, what's that defining characteristic? Is it knowledge? Is it understanding? Is it some kind of a political agenda, which many people have, that's all they're motivated by? Is it a culturally relevant social media presence? Is it something like that? No, the defining characteristic of Christianity, and it's right here in the Bible, it's so clear, it's so powerful, the defining characteristic of Christianity for this church and for every single one of us here today is love, God's love. And when I'm talking about love, I'm not talking about Hollywood love. I'm not talking about the stuff you see on TV, which is a lot of garbage. I'm talking about God's agape love, God's unconditional love. Now, we all know Valentine's Day is coming up soon, so maybe this is a little bit of a forerunner to that. But nonetheless, do you remember when you used to sing, or many of us used to sing that song, "They'll Know We Are Christians by Our Love"? Some of us used to sing that. It's dated a little bit. But the idea behind it is powerful, and it's as relevant today as it was then, back in the 70s. This is the quality that separates us from everyone else, from all other religions and all other ideologies. We, as God's people, as disciples, as followers of Christ, we as God's people are about love, God's love, first and foremost. First and last, everything is about God's love, knowing it, and God's love sharing it in the world around us. One time a teacher of the law approached Jesus and asked this question. Of all the commandments, he says, which is the most important? Now, how would you answer that question? How would I answer that question? This is what Jesus said in Mark 12, 29 to 30. He said, the most important one, Jesus answered, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. In other words, Jesus says, love God with everything you've got, with every ounce of energy within your being. Love God with everything you've got. People in church will not argue with this idea. We all understand the significance of this standard. And where we sometimes drop the ball, however, and many times we do, is with the follow-up. And that's where Jesus said the second part to this. And he said, the second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then he said, there is no commandment greater than these. None. Zilch. There is no commandment greater than these. And that's why Jesus later on said in John chapter 13, if you want to prove that you're a follower of mine, if you want to prove that you are interested in following me, if you want to prove that you are someone with godly characteristics, then this is what you got to do. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Now, I try to live by that. I don't always follow it. But I try every day to be a disciple, to be a follower of Jesus. And I always try to love fellow believers in Jesus Christ with the same standard that Jesus himself set out for me in his word. Many times we try to make our primary identification something else, as if he said, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples by the way you vote, whether you are a Democrat or a Republican. He didn't say that. By this all men will know that you are my disciples by the way you judge other people, or by the way you set people straight on Facebook or Twitter or anything else, or by the bumper stickers you have on the back of your car. I love looking at bumper stickers. I won't put any on my car, but there's some very interesting ones out there. These are the many things that people do in an attempt to signal their virtue to the rest of the world. But really, it comes down to this. Beloved, John says, 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, because God is love. God is love. Now, we know we're supposed to love God, and we know we're supposed to love others, but we sometimes fail to grasp. What we fail to grasp is that we're not talking about two different kinds of love. Not at all. Or two different levels of love. Yes, our love for God is above all else, but the love we demonstrate for others is not a lesser quality, lower grade kind of love. You follow me? It's the same pure, holy, sacrificial kind of love that's defined so wonderfully in God's Word. Jesus made it clear of this one thing. He made it clear that our expression of love for one another reflects the extent of our love for God. Let me repeat that. Our expression of love for one another reflects the extent of our love for God. It does. This truth is spelled out in the text that we want to look at today. So if you have your Bibles in front of you, look at 1 John chapter 3, if you would. And today we want to talk about living a fixed focus of love. Fixing our focus on love. Fixing our focus on knowing and understanding what God says about love and how we are to share that, one with the other, with the world around us. Specifically, love for one another. And we'll talk about three things very briefly that the command, love one another, requires. And the first thing is this. This is so important. Loving one another requires that we open our eyes. Requires that we open our eyes. Yes, we're talking about our physical eyes. We're talking about our spiritual eyes. It requires that. What do I mean? It requires that we open our eyes to the non-negotiable nature of the love one another command that Jesus gives us. You see, there's a lot of things that we may debate that may seem to be negotiable, but this one is not. This is a non-negotiable, that we are to love one another. Love one another is not a suggestion. It's not an idea. It's not something that's optional. It is a command. It's not just a random idea that Jesus has submitted for your approval. And if you like it, you can check it off. That's not it. Instead, it is plainly stated. It is cut and dried. No two ways about it. This is what I want you to do, Jesus says. This is what I'm commanding you to do. And I'm commanding you to love one another, even if it hurts. Wow. That's pretty strong language. And John wrote this in verse 11. This is the message, he says, you have heard from the beginning. This is the message, that we should love one another. And he's referencing the words of Jesus. A new commandment, Jesus says, I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. You, yes, you. You must love one another. The one another's in Jesus' command does not refer only to the people you like or only the people you agree with. You see, it may refer to that person sitting next to you this morning that may be on a totally different wavelength than you are. It may be that person sitting next to you this morning that may have a totally different understanding about a particular subject or an issue than you do. It may be about a person that you are totally, you're confused about as to where they stand in some things. But Jesus says you're to love that person. Jesus says you got to love that person. Not whether you want to or not, but you've got to love that person. And so the command to love is non-negotiable. And so he says we need to open our eyes to the needs of others. Living a life of love means that we learn to look beyond our own little cocoon to recognize what is going on in the lives of those around us. And that's also within the body of Christ as well. You know, sometimes I get a little disturbed because, you know, we only see one another on Sundays. If only we had opportunities during the week. I wish we could. I used to be part of a church, pastor of a church, it seemed every single night there was a meeting going on. Everybody was meeting. They were finding every excuse under the book. We had boys' brigade, we had girls, pioneer girls, we had youth groups, we had Bible studies. We had every single thing going on every single night. And if you were to go out every single night, which I did, you can burn yourself out, which I also did. I burned myself out. But Jesus says, this is what it's about. Our challenge in loving one another is keeping our eyes on those around us. Yes, a couple of weeks ago we had that big storm, and I was asking people to keep your eyes out for your neighbors. Because some of us have neighbors that are elderly, some of us have neighbors that can't get around very well. And it'd be a good thing to keep our eyes on them, to see if there's a need, or see if something goes on, see if we can help. And that's important. And so this is the kind of thing Jesus is talking about. In verse 17, John says, if anyone sees his brother in need, now you can, whatever that need might be, you've got to fill in the blank as to what that need is, or what that person's, what your understanding of that person's need is. If anyone sees, he says, that means our eyes are open. Our eyes are open to human needs. Our eyes are open to people's needs. And we need to respond in the way that Jesus would respond, the way he would have us respond. Love is always looking. Love is always looking for the next opportunity to show love. It's always looking. And that's why loving one another requires that we keep our eyes open to serve others. Secondly, loving one another requires that you take action. See, love is an action word. It's not passive, it's active. And listen to what Jesus, or what John said. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? I've asked that question a few times. How can the love of God be in someone that just doesn't care? Doesn't care about others. He goes on to say, verse 18, dear children, let us love not with words or tongue, but in action and in truth. Not just in words, not just in wishes or sentiments or anything like that, but he says, do it. Do it with actions and in truth. Sometimes we think that if we feel bad enough for someone's problem, whatever that might be, that's good enough. We think we've done our part. We'll say something like, you know, gee, brother, I hate to see that you're going through all of this right now. I hate to see that this is really a problem or an issue in your life, but I want you to know that you're in my thoughts. And if we're really spiritual about it, we'll say, I want you to know that you're in my thoughts and prayers. How many times have you heard that? You're in my thoughts and prayers. Yeah, okay. That's a good thing, I guess. If in fact they are in our prayers, and we truly are interceding on their behalf before the throne of grace, that's a good thing. That's a real good thing. It's the right thing to do, but if we're honest, though many times we say, you're in my thoughts, when the truth is, we barely give them a thought. We barely even think about them. That's the very last we think about it. It's right then. We walk away, and we quickly forget what that other person is going through. Here's what I'm saying. When people know that you're going through a difficult time, of course we need to pray that God would meet their needs. Of course we need to pray that God would bless them and encourage them. And then we need to be willing to do what we can to be the answer to that prayer. It's very possible sometimes that you can do nothing about it. It's very possible sometimes that you really have no control over the situation. But if you know someone who is in need of a job, you can pray that God will meet that need. Yes, that's a good thing. And we pray here publicly on Sunday mornings that people will be able to find jobs. That's a good thing. And maybe, we can make a phone call or two. Because you might not just know someone who knows someone who knows someone who could help meet that need. You could be the channel. You could be the liaison. You could be the person that God could use in helping that person find a job. If you know someone who's going through a health crisis, you certainly want to say, I'm praying for you. You certainly want to say, you know, you're in my thoughts, you're in my prayers. But maybe you could go visit them. Maybe you could send them a card. Maybe you could make a phone call. And maybe you could give them some, I don't know, take them a chocolate cake or something. Maybe you could give them some DVDs or a list of things to talk about or just help them pass the time away. You know, that's doing something. That's just not being in their thoughts and prayers, but it's doing something. If you know someone who is spinning out of control, their life is falling apart. It just seems as though they're going nowhere but down the slide, down the hill. Or someone who has lost their way. Or someone who is struggling with discouragement. Or someone who's struggling with despair. You surely want to pray for them. You do. You really do. But maybe you can offer to shovel their sidewalk or their front doorstep. Or maybe you could give them a gift card to go out to dinner. Or maybe you could do a number of things. Just as wide as can be as to what you could do. My point is that love is expressed through the things we do. It is an action. And that's why, you know, it's so good to be part of a small church like this, because we all know one another. And we can all be part of one another's problems and issues in life. And when something comes up, guess what? We're right there. I'd like to see more of it. I don't see enough of it. We need to be knocking on one another's door when someone goes in the hospital to bring, you know, a meal or to share something. People need to be in more than just our thoughts and prayers. Love is an action. Love is an action word. It's expressed through the things that we do. And here's the final thing this morning. Loving one another requires that we make a sacrifice. And this is why we're celebrating communion this morning. Because the greatest sacrifice of all was made by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He sacrificed himself for you, for me. He gave his life so that we might live and have a home in heaven. Jesus said this in verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Wow. Now, that's pretty potent. That's pretty powerful. Have you ever been asked to lay down your life for a brother or a sister in Christ? Have you ever been in that position? Jesus did it because he gave himself because of the fact that you and I are sinners and because we're flawed. And he wanted a home in heaven for us. Loving one another requires that we make a sacrifice. The fact is, most likely none of us will ever be called upon to make that kind of sacrifice, to give our lives for someone else. But I'll tell you what most certainly will happen. You will be called upon to sacrifice not your life, but maybe your time, maybe your money, maybe your attention. You will be called upon to sacrifice maybe your day off. You will be called upon to sacrifice maybe your vacation plans or a purchase you wanted to make, but you need to give it to another need. You might even have to sacrifice some level of comfort, all for the love of one another. I think of our kids growing up. And as a parent, and I'm sure many of you can relate, there were times when you had to sacrifice some things in your life because of your children. because you wanted to see them move forward, because you wanted to see them be able to be part of a basketball team or a football team or anything like that. And you sacrificed for your kids. You sacrificed. You went without so that they could have. This is what Jesus is talking about. Some of you can relate to this. In the book of Philippians, Paul said this. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility. The key is humility. Humility. And we all need a good dose of that, don't we? In humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should not only take care of your own interests, but also the interests of others. This is what Jesus is talking about. This is what it looks like to love one another. This is what we're talking about. All throughout the New Testament, I'll close with this. We're called upon to love one another. The theme is there, almost on every page, that we're called upon to love one another. Love one another. Love one another. And we're not to love one another with a second-rate, off-brand kind of love, a surface love, or a convenient type love. No! We're to love one another with the same kind of sacrificial love that Jesus displayed on the cross when he went to the cross for you. When he went to die for you, to give himself for you. Jesus made it clear that our expression of love for others reflects the extent of your love for God. And so John said, the command you have heard from the beginning, that command that was right from the beginning, right from the get-go, he says, is that we're to love one another. Let our lives then be focused on expressing God's love at every opportunity. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this reminder that we're to love one another. This is our focus. This needs to be our focus if we're to be followers of yours, if we're to be disciples. We need this, Lord. And yes, Lord, we've heard it many, many times. And we'll hear it many more times. But Lord, we need to put it into practice. Help me, Lord, to do that. There are times I fail and I fall short, way short of your expectations. And I pray that you'd help me to have a fixed focus, that one love that only you can provide. Pray that if there's any here today, Lord, that does not have the love of Jesus Christ in their hearts, maybe someone here today, Lord, that has never surrendered to you, who have never given their lives to you, who have never invited Jesus into their hearts, that they would invite him today. Lord, that you would come in, fill that person with your love, fill that person with your grace, that they may see you, the only true and loving God. This is our prayer in Jesus' name.